The following message was given by Tim Abbott on Sunday, June 2nd at Redemption Hill Church. For more information about the church, visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.
Welcome to Redemption Hill. My name is Tim. I am one of the pastors here. And as Eric already said, it is really a joy to be able to gather together with God's people out in the woods or right here. Either way, we have been going through the Gospel of Luke for the past few months, and we are now close to the end of Luke chapter 6. And specifically for the past few weeks, we've been looking at a sermon that Jesus preached, and we've been going through that sermon. And last week, Pastor Shelby helped us see how we can keep from becoming hypocritical and judgmental. And we do that mainly by, as Christians, we look at Jesus more than we look anywhere else. And that should lead us to primarily be concerned with our own sinful hearts. And so this week we are getting close to the end of Jesus' sermon. And here at the end of his sermon, he is going to close out with two illustrations, two parables that essentially are showing us how do we actually do these very difficult things that Jesus is calling us to do. He uses two illustrations, trees and houses, fruit-bearing trees and a well-built house. And this week we'll be primarily looking at the first of those fruit-bearing trees. And so it is not lost on me that yesterday we had an amazing event out at True Timber that literally is a company that focuses on what they call tree care. I hope you were able to join, and if you weren't, hopefully there'll be times in the future that you can join with us. It really was an encouraging time. It was a refreshing time. At the end of the day, my body hurt a lot. And that is because for about 20 minutes, I played basketball with five aging fathers. Not men that are good at basketball. Jake Ballou, you can testify. He was there as well. 20 minutes playing against five other men who are just getting older, and they're just dads, and my body is still hurting from that today. And so thank you, Eric and Sarah and Greta and Will Phillips and Kintaro and Abby Crockett for putting on what an amazing event and all that it was. So thank you, guys. So True Timber focuses on tree care, and today Jesus is doing very much the same thing. Jesus is going to talk to us about tree care, and he is going to use this to describe us as his people, to describe the hearts that we have as trees that are planted by God himself. And so today we are going to read just three verses, Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Just three verses today as we look to see what God has for us. It is on page 863. On those Bibles in front of you or in the back, this is Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. It says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it reminds us consistently of how much you have done for us, of how much we need you. And so I pray today that we will be reminded of that again, that we will be, that we will see that we need you for everything that we do in this life. And Father, we thank you that it is to you and you alone that we can turn as we desire good things, as we desire to do good things. Father, we need you for even that. And so I pray that you would remind us of that today. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for all the people here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a rare bookseller in the 1970s and 1980s that almost literally changed history. His name is Mark Hoffman, and he made millions of dollars and became fairly famous for selling incredibly important American historic documents. Incredibly rare, many one-of-a-kind historic documents. And specifically, he focused in on, at the beginning of his career, documents and letters related to the Mormon Church. And these documents and letters, they put a spotlight on the history of the Mormon Church. Many of these things that he was selling to them changed how people viewed the Mormon Church and what was going on in the early church there. And unfortunately, though, it turned out that almost everything he sold was fake. It was all counterfeit. It was forgeries. Hoffman was remarkably good at creating counterfeit historic documents. He is considered still today as one of, if not the greatest forger that has ever lived. And he primarily started out by selling to the Mormon Church. And what he wrote literally changed what scholars believe to be true about the church. Hundreds of letters, hundreds of documents. He produced so many, and he was so good at it, that today scholars don't believe they've identified all of his fakes. They believe that they're still in circulation, still in institutions, not even known today if they are fake or not. Hoffman was able to fool historians from the Smithsonian and just about every other major institution. But ultimately, there were things that did give him away. There were things that gave away that these documents he was producing were not the real thing. And today he has been in jail for the last 40 years and will remain there forever. But he was able to produce something that looked very much like the real thing. But upon very, very close examination, people were able to identify this was not true. Jesus has been showing us in the sermon in Luke chapter 6 what a true follower of Jesus looks like. He has been showing us that even though someone might say they are religious, they might say that they love God, they might say even that they are a Christian, that there is a very specific kind of fruit that a true follower of Christ will produce. Jesus has been answering for us the questions of what a follower of his would really look like, sound like, be like. How will a follower of Jesus treat those who are not like him or her? How will a follower of Jesus respond to those who despise them and say unkind things about them? How will a follower of Jesus respond when we are faced with the sins of others? How will a follower of Jesus respond when we are faced with our own sins? And Jesus has been helping us to distinguish between someone who claims to be religious, someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, and a true follower of Jesus. The truth is that at this time that Jesus was preaching, and even still today, that there were many forgeries. There were many hypocrites among those who called themselves his disciples, people who said that they loved God. But the fruits in their lives revealed otherwise. They called themselves his disciples, but they were not actually his disciples. This is why Jesus says every tree is known by its fruit. This illustration that he uses would have been something easy to understand, something that everyone would have been familiar with. Good trees produce good fruit. He is telling us, he is showing us, you can determine whether a person is a true follower of Christ by their fruit. And while there are many people who can do some good works and can do enough good works to make it look like they are Christians, the kind of fruit that Jesus is speaking about here is fruit that can only come from a heart that has been transformed by God. This is a fruit that can only be produced by God himself. And so I imagine as Jesus was preaching that some of the people listening to him were wondering, and walked away wondering, what am I supposed to do about this? Do I need to just recognize that I need a better heart, or am I supposed to say I need to do more good works? Leave this sermon by Jesus thinking and wondering, do I need to be better or do I need to do better? Do I need to be a better person or do I need to do better things? And Jesus here at the end of this sermon is showing us exactly how both of those things can and should become a reality in our lives. So Jesus starts with this statement in verse 43. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit." So then what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Our verses today start with a small word, the word "for." That word joins these verses together with everything that preceded, everything in this sermon that preceded it. So the fruit that Jesus is talking about is all the good actions that he's already been telling us to do. The desires, the thoughts, the attitudes, the words, the actions that he's been talking about throughout this sermon. Good fruit is made up of things that apart from Christ, we will not be able to do. Loving your enemies, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you, praying for those who spitefully use you, being generous with our money and our time and our resources, giving to others, being merciful as our Father is merciful, having a forgiving and generous disposition towards others, and it is confessing and being honest about our own sin. It is sacrificing for the sake of others. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 tell us more about the fruit that God produces, the fruit that is specifically produced by the Holy Spirit. That fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are words that are common to us, and we might think there's ease in that. We can do those things easily. But the truth is, this is a fruit that only God can produce. He doesn't just produce acts of love, acts of generosity, acts of kindness. God produces hearts that are filled with love, filled with generosity, filled with kindness. Bad fruit is hating your enemies, returning evil for evil, seeking vengeance, talking bad about those who have talked bad about you. It's being judgmental and unforgiving towards others. It's looking at the sins of others more than you look at your own sin. And it's looking at the sins of others even more than you look at Jesus, as Shelby helped us understand last week. Bad fruit is only being able to see the sin in other people and using that against them. Bad fruit is loving the world. It's being self-centered. It's being centered only on ourselves. Good fruit is being focused on Jesus, doing the things that he has called us to do. There's a sharp distinction that is being drawn here. Look again at this part, first part of verse 43. Jesus said, "No good tree bears bad fruit, and no bad tree bears good fruit." These statements are indicative statements. They are a statement of fact. Jesus is not giving us his opinion or what he hopes to be true in the life of a Christian. He is not saying, "This is what I'd like to see in your life." He states it like it is a proven, irrefutable fact. A good tree will absolutely produce good fruit. He's not encouraging you to work on your fruit here. He's telling you what is going to happen. Now, it is a natural question then to ask, is Jesus saying that I have to be sinless? I've got to be constantly producing good fruit, or I'm not truly a Christian. I know many of us wonder, how can I know that my heart has been changed, especially if I'm still sinning? If any of us are honest, we know that we still do bad things, and we fail to do many of the good things that we know are right to do. We all stumble in many ways. So how can we have any confidence? If this is true, how can we have any confidence that we are truly Christians. The Greek word that is used here is important. The Greek word that is used for fruit is the word karpon. It is often translated fruit, but literally can be translated crop. The point Jesus is making is not pointing to every single fruit on the tree, every specific apple from a tree, every single action that we will ever do, but the crop, the production as a whole, the thing that the tree produces. Jesus is not saying that a true Christian will never sin, will never do anything wrong, will never fail to do what is right, but that a good tree will produce a good crop. We know this is true because we have been given such distinct commands of confession and repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." For the Christian, one of the things that they will produce is a heart that recognizes that we don't do everything that we're supposed to do. And we confess and repent of those things. And God causes us to produce fruit that is in line with that repentance. It is a heart that confesses its sin. It turns away from it. The heart that is truly repentant, that truly sees God and says, "I'm a sinner." That heart will produce fruit that is in line with that repentance. So the focus is generally on the crop of fruit as a whole, not absolutely every individual fruit. And in the same way, the focus is on a Christian's life as a whole, not on absolutely every individual desire, thought, action, attitude, or word. So you can recognize a Christian when their life as a whole is progressively marked by good fruit. The kind of fruit that resembles the heart and character of Christ. The kind of fruit that is in line with the gospel that we have received and believed. That doesn't mean there won't be struggles or failures in producing good fruit at times. There might be some misshapen or rotten apples among the crop, but as a whole, a Christian ultimately can and will produce good fruit. Will produce it more and more as they follow after Christ. An apple tree will produce apples. It will. Not every apple will be as perfect as the other one, but it will produce apples. A thorn bush, though, cannot produce a single apple. So while it is true that we won't be sinless, there is still the point that good trees are going to produce good fruit, and bad trees will never be able to produce that fruit. Jesus says in verse 44, "Each tree will be known by its fruit." Years ago, we took a trip with some friends in our community group to Carter's Mountain in Charlottesville. And Carter's Mountain is primarily an apple orchard. But the absolute best thing about Carter Mountain is not the rows and rows of apple trees. It's not the apples that you go home with. It is, without debate, without question, the smell that hits you almost immediately when you get there of the apple cider donuts that they are making. And so as we are walking in, a friend of mine goes, "Man, those donuts smell amazing." To which I jokingly reply, "Yeah, I can't wait to get to the donut trees and start picking those." Now, I want you to know, you're laughing. It's not a good joke. And I know it wasn't a good joke. I had just become a dad, and so I was stepping my foot into dad jokes at that point. It felt right in the moment. But just as I say this joke, one of the employees walks by, hears me, and stops us and says, no, The donuts aren't actually grown on the trees. We make them right over there." And we just stare at each other for a little while. I'm expecting him to start laughing because obviously he's making a joke, but he never starts laughing. It is clear that he is not joking. And I feel like the dumbest person on earth at this point, but I don't want to make him feel bad, so I just say, oh. Right. That makes more sense. And so somewhere out there, there's a young man who to this day believes that I think that donuts grow on trees. The truth here is that Jesus is using an illustration that is clear, that everyone would understand. We don't need an expert to tell us that donuts don't grow on apple trees. We don't need an expert to explain to us that apples grow on apple trees. Each tree will be clearly known by its own fruit. If there are apples all over that tree, then you can say with confidence that it is an apple tree. It doesn't mean that every apple is perfect and tastes perfect, but the apple tree will in fact produce apples. And so it is with a Christian. The Spirit of God produces in us works, words, attitudes that look and sound like Jesus. The Holy Spirit produces in us the righteousness of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is good at producing fruit. He does not fail at producing fruit. And so if we are truly following Christ, and we have truly have the Spirit of God, then we are going to bear fruit. We are going to bear fruit that looks and sounds like Jesus. We are going to produce fruit that cannot be produced apart from Jesus. That's how we'll know whose we are. That's how the rest of the world will know that we follow Christ. We need to let others share with us what they see in us so that it builds our confidence that we see that God is producing something, even when we can't see it. It is not the fruit that determines what the tree is. The fruit simply tells you what kind of tree it is. We often start off small. Start off small having believed and trusted in Jesus. We start off as a small tree that doesn't look like it's going to grow into much. But as we trust in Jesus more, God changes our hearts. And we begin to grow more and more. And in that, we begin to bear fruit. And we continue year by year, decade after decade, seeking after Him. And God will continue to produce more fruit. And we continue to look more and more like Jesus. Well, this often gets confused because we so easily settle for lesser things. We have traded the righteousness of Christ, the love and sacrifice of Christ, the giving of ourselves, and we've replaced it with lesser things, random acts of kindness. That there can be good in doing those things, but it is not the fruit that Jesus is talking of here. The fruit that he is talking about can only come from a heart that truly treasures Jesus. The fruit that Jesus is referring to is something that can only be produced by lives and hearts that are captivated with Jesus. People can see evidence that we are Christians by the way that we love our enemies, by the way that we are not judgmental, by the way that we are merciful towards others, the way that we forgive others, the way that we love and sacrifice for others, the way that we confess and repent. The way that we don't take any pride, we aren't self-centered. We don't boast in ourselves, but we only boast in Christ. That's the fruit of our lives that indicates that we are true followers of Jesus. And these are things that do not come naturally to us. These are the kinds of things that we have new hearts to be able to do. And so Jesus says in verse 45, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Not only is God at work producing fruit in us, but he is also the one that transforms us and changes us and gives us new hearts. He gives us new hearts that can produce good fruit. A thorn tree can't produce apples, but also a thorn tree can't turn itself into an apple tree. We were once all thorn bushes, unable to produce anything that truly honors God. Our hearts are not naturally good, and so as hard as we try, as much as we try, we aren't going to be able to produce good, God-honoring fruit. But in Jesus, we are made new creations. We are transformed. We are made into something new. The power of Christ in all of this should never cease to amaze us. He takes thorn bushes and transforms them into beautiful fruit-producing trees. That is the work that God alone can do. It is God that gives us these new hearts. We are told in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, this is God speaking. He says, I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to carefully observe my ordinances. God gives us new hearts. He puts his spirit within us, and then he causes us to produce fruit. The fruit in our life just starts to change. And we want to fall in line with those things. We want to walk in line with those things. We fall in love with his words, and we start to walk the way that God has called us to walk, to do the things that God has commanded us to do. The reason that Jesus is giving us these words at the end of this sermon is he is helping us to see that it is impossible to do the things that he's just preached about. Jesus is helping us to see that we will not be able to do any of the things that he has just told us to do unless we have new hearts that treasure new things. We can only produce outwardly what we are inwardly. So then what is our part in this? If God is at work, if he's doing all of this, what is our part? If the answer isn't as simple as just start doing some better things, if the answer isn't as simple as just start doing acts of love and service, even if you're doing it for all the wrong reasons, then what are we supposed to do? Again, Luke chapter 6 helps us here. After he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The Greek word here in this text for treasure is the word thesaurus. The idea is more of a treasury than just treasure. A thesaurus is, we take that word as a treasury of the human language. It is a storehouse for words. When Jesus says that we will produce good out of the good treasure of his heart, Jesus is saying to us that these new hearts that God has given us have been transformed. They've been transformed into a storehouse or a warehouse for all that we treasure. Our part in this is that we start storing up in our hearts and in our minds all the treasure that we have in Christ. We read God's word and we treasure all that he's done. We sit with other Christians and we listen to them share how God has worked in their lives. We reflect on our own lives and look for all the ways that God has been gracious and faithful and gentle and kind and patient and loving with us. We look for those things and we store them up in our hearts. We remind ourselves daily of all that we have received in Christ. And when we start doing these things, we will see that there is no warehouse, no storehouse big enough to hold all that God has done for us. And then, when we are so filled up with all that God has done for us, then we will start to speak and act out of the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. Our hearts become so full of the treasure that we have in Christ that it completely transforms the way we spend our time, the way we use our mouths, the way we think, the way we see ourselves, and the way we see others. we start to see all of that, all of what we do, everyone around us, we start to see it all through the lens of what God has done for us in Christ. And then we begin to act and speak like Jesus. Jesus was telling us that what a man treasures in his heart determines who he is and what he does. Our hearts are going to treasure something. And when we treasure the things of this world, when we treasure only ourselves, then we cannot produce the good fruit that God has prepared for us. If our hearts treasure success, riches, material things, we're never going to be generous and sacrificial with our time and our money and our resources. If we treasure ourselves alone, we are self-centered, and you will never be willing to confess and repent of our own sin. We will never truly let go of our pride, see the humility that God has for us. When we treasure these other things, whatever it is in this world, it is always going to fall short of treasuring Jesus. Those things will never fulfill you in a way that Jesus alone can fill you. Those things will never bring lasting hope. They will never bring lasting joy like Jesus can bring you lasting hope and joy. Those things will never love you in the way that Jesus loved you. We must treasure Jesus above everything else. Jesus is telling us not to put all of our focus on what we do. Don't just try and change the way you act. Don't just try and act like you love your enemies. But truly love those who mistreat you because you're a Christian. He doesn't want us to act less judgmental. He wants us to be less judgmental and more loving. He doesn't want us to act like humble people, but he wants his followers to be broken people who know that they have no reason to be prideful or boastful. He wants us to be more humble people. We can convince the majority of the world that we are good people by proving that we're a little bit better than others. That we do a little bit better than others. We can modify our behavior enough to make it look like we're good people. That's not what Jesus is asking for us here. When Jen and I were first married, we would go shopping early the day after Thanksgiving, what is commonly known as Black Friday shopping. And we went one year to this shopping center and parked in the morning, and we shopped until mid-morning. And when we got back to our car, we noticed that there were no other cars around us, which was surprising for Black Friday shopping. But we got in our car and we started to drive out. As we got to this corner, there was a fire truck sitting there, and the fire truck just waved us in. And we suddenly just found ourselves in a long line of slow-moving vehicles. And they were very slow-moving, and we started looking around, and we saw a lot of people lining the sidewalks, and they were just waving at us. And so naturally, I just started waving back, thinking maybe I knew them. And then Jen looked at me and said, "I think we're in the Thanksgiving Day parade." And she was right. And so I continued to wave, and then started to notice that people had more questioning looks than enjoyment as they looked at them. We were driving a 2001 Toyota Camry. It's a great car, but it doesn't look like a float. But people continued to wave back at me, and Jen was thoroughly embarrassed, but they continued to wave at us. Why? Because we are in a car in the middle of a parade and we're waving at people. Once we were in it, then we felt like we had to look like we belonged. We acted as if we were supposed to be in a parade. We didn't have a turkey on top of our car, no Christmas decorations. There was nothing there that actually said you're in a parade other than we're waving and we're in our car. The truth is, to be afloat in a parade means more than being in a vehicle and waving at people. And to be a follower of Christ means more than doing a few good things, having a Bible, going to church. It means more than just doing a few good things to make people believe that we are good Christians. Jesus doesn't want you to simply act like someone who follows after him. He wants you to be someone who truly treasures him and follows after him. The way that we become someone who truly is a disciple of Christ, the way that we become someone who truly follows after him goes like this. God graciously and freely gives us new hearts. And then we begin to treasure the things of Jesus. We begin to store up in our hearts the things that we treasure. And then out of that new heart that is treasuring Christ, then we begin to produce fruit. Really, really good fruit. Fruit that reveals our heart. Fruit that shows to ourselves and those around us that we treasure Christ above all. Fruit that only the Spirit of God can produce. So then what do we do? What do we need to do based on this today? If God is doing all of this, what do we need to do? We need to become experts at recognizing and treasuring all the good that we have in Jesus. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Our hearts should be overflowing with all the good that God has done for us. Our hearts should be full of the abundant treasure that we have in Jesus. He has done that much for each of us. It is not a small amount. It would fill up warehouses upon warehouses upon warehouses to know all that God has done for us. And when we see that and we begin to treasure that, it is only then that we can truly love our enemies and have patience with difficult people, share the gospel with those who are lost, make sacrifices for people that will never appreciate those sacrifices. It is only then that we can truly do what God has called us to do. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't do any of this on our own. One of the most merciful and beautiful gifts that God can give us is a deep understanding of how incredibly needy we are apart from Jesus. The less we feel our need for Christ, the less we will abide in him. The less we will depend on him. And we cannot bear fruit unless we abide in Christ. We can't produce good fruit apart from Jesus. And so recognizing our neediness, seeing how much we need him, is a beautiful and good gift. Because if you abide in Jesus, Jesus himself tells us, you will bear much fruit. That is not a command, it is a promise. If you abide in Jesus, you will bear much fruit. If you need confidence today, if you're looking at your own life, if you are uncertain that you are not faithful enough, if you feel like you are not doing enough good works, if you feel like I do often, overwhelmed by how little fruit you feel like you see in your own life, then I want you to know where your confidence lies. Our confidence is in Christ alone. When we see fruit in our lives, that is because God is at work. The fruit that comes out of our lives is not because we're so good at producing this fruit. These are things that bring honor and glory to God, the creator of all things. I'm not going to be naturally good at just doing things that are good for him. It is only because God is so faithful that he uses simple acts, simple, faithful obedience to produce good fruit. Seeking him in his word, spending time with his people, sharing with others, loving others, confessing and repenting, turning to him in prayer. God uses those things to produce good fruit. The only boast that we have is that we abide in Jesus. And for all of us who abide in Jesus, we will bear much fruit. Jesus is just that good at producing good fruit. He is the good tree. He produces nothing but good fruit. So when we feel like we're lacking, we turn to Jesus because he is perfect and good at producing good fruit. Even when men with evil intentions and evil hearts nailed him to a tree, crucified him, killing him, they could not kill the work that he was doing. They could not take his life and keep it from him. Jesus was still at work producing the most good that we could possibly imagine. They could not kill the fruit that he would produce. In fact, in that moment, in that darkest moment, he was able to produce the most good, the good that benefits any of us still today that trust in him. He not only brought life out of that, he brought eternal life. He brought a full life that we can have now and sends us into eternity. That's how good he is at producing fruit. No one could stop Jesus from doing the good that he was sent to do. He defeated the power of sin, the power of death. He is working together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They are all working together, producing fruit in his people. That's the work that is going on in our hearts, in our lives. So then the question for us today, the thing that we must consider, how much do I treasure Jesus? Do I treasure Jesus more than anything else in this world? How can I do that more and more? How can I grow in that? Has our hearts been captured by a deep love of Jesus? Do we desire to read God's word so that we can know Jesus more? Psalm 119, the psalmist says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great treasure. Is that how you feel about God's word? Is that how you feel about Jesus? Is that the desire that you have? One who finds great treasure. If the answer to that is no, I've never trusted or seen Jesus that way, then I encourage you today, turn and trust in Jesus. There is a treasure greater than anything that can be found in this world that is waiting for you. God wants to give it to you. God desires this for you. You can turn away from your sin, away from trusting in anything else, and find and trust in Jesus. And if you have treasured Jesus like that in the past, but you feel like treasuring him in this way has waned in your heart, then as Christians, we are given the good gift of repentance. We repent, we turn away from everything else that would capture our heart, and we return to that. We return, as the book of Revelation talks about, we return to our first love. And so as we take communion today, I encourage you, let this be the moment. Let this be the moment where you ask God to increase your love of Jesus. Ask God to remind you of the great treasures that you have in Christ. Ask God to help you see more clearly and to treasure these things in your own heart and life. God the Father gives his people a new heart, and his people abide in Jesus, the true vine, and the Holy Spirit produces in his people a fruit that is uniquely Christian. A fruit that can only be produced by those who treasure Christ above all. A fruit that will proclaim to the world that we are followers of Jesus. A fruit that makes us look, act, and sound like Jesus. That is the work that God is doing. God grows his people into trees planted by streams of water. And when he does the work, our lives will produce good fruit. We can be confident of that today, not because of ourselves, not because we are so faithful, but because he is faithful. He will get all the glory for all the fruit that is produced in any of our lives. He will get all the glory for all those things, and we will joyfully proclaim that he gets all the glory for all of it. That is our heart, that is our treasure. That is what we should be seeking and proclaiming today. Let's pray together. Father, We come to you as those who recognize that we are needy, and we are so thankful that you provide everything that we need. Tangibly in this life, you provide everything that we need, but you also provide everything that we need to produce good fruit, to do the things that you have called us to do, to walk in the way that you have called us to walk. Father, we know that we fail so often, but you are so faithful. And so we turn to you today, ask you to transform our lives. Give us hearts that treasure you in a greater way each and every day. Help us to see so clearly what you have done for us, and let that move our hearts. Let that move us to action. Father, we need you for it all. We thank you for everything that you've given us to help us in this. We depend on you for everything. We love you and thank you for all that you've done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Tim Abbott given at Redemption Hill Church in Richmond, Virginia. For more information on the church and to hear other messages, please visit us online at www.redemptionhill.org.